Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. And they did eat, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. The care with which the Lord Jesus Christ nurtures his disciples, looks after them, tends for them, cares for their needs, is a joy to behold. And here we see that these men have returned from their ministry. We spoke a little bit about John the Baptist last week, but prior to that, you remember the Lord had sent the disciples out in twos and he had commissioned them to go out and preach. He had empowered and commissioned them. And here it is that they are returning, and we are given this account by Mark of the return of the disciples, and the Lord meets them. He calls them together, gathers them together, and they share their experiences. And they give an account of what they did and what they achieved by way of healing and casting out demons. But especially, they gave an account of their teaching and doctrine, which is no less than the preaching of the gospel, because that's what these disciples were doing. They preached repentance, they preached righteousness, and they preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the kingdom of God, and they modeled their message upon what Christ had taught them and the Lord Jesus Christ's own ministry. We know that because the Lord was satisfied with the accounts that the disciples gave. And kindly and caringly, he drew them aside for a period of rest and a period of respite. That little verse alone, where the Lord, as it were, gathers his disciples to him and they give an account of what they had done, ought to challenge every aspiring preacher, and indeed every preacher, to appreciate the weight of responsibility that we carry in our ministry. Preachers are accountable to the Lord, perhaps like no other, for what they do and what they say. And I would like to suggest to you that that is a fearsome responsibility. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." Preachers have to give an account for the souls of those that they minister to. And I think there's a paradox in here, because, and I'm speaking personally as well as what I gather from reading the histories and the biographies of other preachers and perhaps faithful men in times gone by, that often ministers of the gospel care more for the souls of their hearers than those individual hearers do for themselves. There is a burden which comes with preaching the gospel to the souls of eternity-bound men and women. And here we discover that these disciples are patterning themselves upon the Lord Jesus and his ministry. And we're told of the Lord right back in the early verses of Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. We're told that the Lord came into Galilee, which is the place that they were in at the moment, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." So that was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a ministry which said, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." So these two things, the kingdom of God is at hand, was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in itself, and the message that he proclaimed was repent and believe the gospel, repentance and faith. And these two characteristics have perhaps become the touchstones of faithful gospel preaching, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ preached was a gospel of repentance and faith. The gospel that John the Baptist preached was a gospel of repentance and faith. John the Baptist preached repentance. And therefore, the gospel that the disciples preached was equally a gospel of repentance and faith as they had been taught. And the gospel that we preach today, the gospel that we are called to preach, is the self-same gospel of repentance and faith. And it is the gospel which is good news to sinners, because it speaks and declares the good news of God who delivers and justifies guilty sinners by grace. That is the content of the message of the gospel. Grace given without or out with works. Grace without works. Or let me put it this way, unconditional grace. Grace that is not given based on or contingent upon or dependent upon anything on the part of the individual who receives it, but which flows wholly and exclusively out of the goodness and the love and the mercy of God alone. Unconditional grace. Repentance and faith, the content of this gospel message, is a characteristic of all true preaching. as the Lord preached, as John the Baptist preached, as the disciples preached, as faithful ministers throughout the history of the church has declared. And repentance, sometimes it's called evangelical repentance, but it's not this legal obligation to repent. It is a gospel confession. Let me see if I can unpack this a little bit for you, because I do believe that this is an important distinction. This repentance of which the Lord preached and John the Baptist and the disciples, this repentance of which we preach, is nothing like Roman Catholic confession, for example, or even the way that some Protestants talk about getting to the end of the day and spending a time of self-analysis and self-examination so that we can repent of our sins that we've committed and have a reset so that we start the next day with a clean slate. That's not the repentance that we're talking about here. Not a blow-by-blow confession of the things that we have done wrong. But it's a realization, it's a recognition and understanding that we have no righteousness of our own except and until God gives us His righteousness, the only righteousness that is acceptable righteousness, and that He gives it, our understanding, that He gives it to us without regard to merit or any deserving on our part. That's what we mean when we talk about free grace. You'll hear me mentioning free grace from time to time. That's what we mean, that God graciously gives acceptable righteousness, righteousness that is acceptable to Him freely, without recourse to the works of the recipient. It's a grace that flows unconditionally, coming from God's unconditional love towards us, coming because of His sovereign purpose to gather a people to Himself. And that's what's meant by this repentance. Again, not this blow-by-blow confession for individual sins, but an awareness of a need for an acceptable righteousness. And the other aspect of this gospel that Christ and His disciples preached is faith, repentance and faith. And again, that is not our work in believing, but it is the Holy Spirit's divine enabling by which the sinner comes to see and to understand and to believe that Jesus Christ in His sacrifice and death is the way, is the means by which God brings about our salvation and our righteousness and our justification, which is the application of that acceptable righteousness. It is the sinner, the individual, seeing and believing how God justifies sinners and secures that righteousness for us through His grace. So that gospel that the disciples were here preaching is a gospel of repentance and faith. And it's exactly how the Apostle Paul describes to the Ephesian elders his own ministry, that apostolic ministry of the Apostle. So you see the continuity here. It's the way that the Apostle describes his own ministry when he says to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, what? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing, I've no righteousness of my own except God give it to me. Recognizing, I am guilty by nature. I am guilty in thought, I am guilty in word, I am guilty in deed. And if God saves me, it will be His mercy through that substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the death of Jesus Christ in my place. That's the gospel. And there's a blessed promise attached to it. All who come in repentance and faith, all who come by this confession and believing, as it is revealed in them by the Holy Spirit, have been saved, are being saved, always shall be saved, even to eternity. Because the apostle in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because that is the essence, that gospel of repentance and faith, of confession and trust that characterizes those whom the Lord has been pleased to draw to himself and make righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the gospel that the disciples preached, and that was the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ approved of. And it seems, however, when they came back to the Lord and gave this account of their activities, that the time that the Lord had designated for rest and leisure was rather short. It was curtailed. And verse 33 in our reading tells us that many followed the Lord Jesus Christ as he got into the boat and headed along the coast to that desert place where this time with his disciples was envisioned, that the people came out of the villages and the towns and the cities, and they ran and they outwent them. So much were they attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ for his healing, for his help, for his doctrine, that they outran the Lord Jesus in that little boat as he travelled along the coast. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would lay such a hunger for spiritual health and well-being, for spiritual help, for gospel doctrine on the hearts of men and women today. It does in many ways seem a day of small things, but let us have an enlarged view, because I think that that was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in this miracle that we are about to consider briefly. Let us have an enlarged view that all is not yet come to its climax and conclusion, that the Lord still has a people that he will gather, and that is the reason why he is giving us this day of grace, this time, this opportunity to preach the gospel, even to send it to the ends of the earth in a way that has never been possible before. Oh, that men and women would so run to hear Christ preached, to have such a spiritual appetite for the gospel that it surpasses everything else, even stopping to pick up food on their way out of the door. Anyone who tells us that they can take or leave gospel preaching, that you know, some days they'll go out and hear it, other days they'll have other things that are important, so they're not too concerned if they miss it occasionally. Anybody that can take or leave gospel preaching, or anyone who can find something worthwhile in a wide range of doctrinal traditions, or who fail to value the personal spiritual engagement with the Lord that the gospel brings us to, anyone who goes to a church because they've got a great youth work, or goes to a church because they've got a marvellous musical activity, or for any other reason other than the centrality and the purity of the gospel that is preached have neither the passion nor the felt need of those Galileans that chased the Lord Jesus Christ along the coast. Do you see the picture that has been set for us here? They ran along the beach. They ran along the shoreline, following Christ's ship, hoping that he'd be in it so that they would be present wherever and whenever he docked the boat. Such was their enthusiasm to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame on us if we are not eager and expectant to find Christ in the gospel. And shame on me if I cannot set him before you in the word. That's the burden of the preacher. That's the obligation and the responsibility. That is the looking after the souls of men and women and boys and girls. That's the burden for which a preacher of the gospel must give an account. And I want to remark also upon the compassion of the Lord for these people, these seekers. The Lord, we're told, came out of the ship and he saw these people that had run along the coastline after him. And we are told that he had compassion on them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And there was he, the good shepherd. He, the good shepherd, they as sheep without a shepherd. What a perfect fit the Lord Jesus Christ is for the sheep without a shepherd. But I can improve upon that a little bit, I think. Let me just pause with you a moment and let us think about this compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had for these people. The Lord Jesus Christ had compassion because he felt the needs these people had. He felt their need. And that is a wonderful strand of the Lord Jesus Christ's humanity and union with us, his people. We hear this, because I think it'll do you good. We never experience hardships, trials, and difficulties alone. Never. The Lord is in them with us. Now, I know you're going to say to me, look, we understand that. We understand that the Lord is omnipresent. Right, he is. But that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is deeper and more beautiful than that. I'm saying that the Lord feels with us, endures with us, that the Lord gets hit, that the Lord gets hurt, that the Lord gets knocked down with us. That the Lord knows exactly what we're going through, not because he's omniscient and knows everything in his Godhead. Sure, he does. Certainly he does. We're not going to lose sight of that for a moment. But rather because in his humanity, he is tasting it with us. In his humanity, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that's a whole lot more precious to those who are encountering trials and difficulties. I don't know whether you've noticed, but there's a great proliferation, great growth in help groups these days. There's a help group for pretty much everything. And if you have got a problem and you've got a difficulty, you've got a trial, then you're encouraged to find a suitable help group. And the essence of a help group is that it's people who are going through the same experiences as you are. Now, I'm not detracting at all, and I don't mean to suggest that I'm detracting from help groups or the help and the comfort that such groups can provide. But I am saying that Christ was there before that. Before that sense of engaging with someone who feels the way we do, we look to Christ first. Because knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ feels what we're feeling, is enduring what we're enduring, and hurting as we hurt, does that not energize our prayers? Does that not lighten our depressions? Does that not lift our spirits? If it doesn't, what will? You think you're on your own in this matter, but you're not. You have an understanding friend right there, right with you, at the heart of your trial, that sticks closer than a brother, and closer than a husband, and closer than a wife, and closer than a pastor, closer than a help group, closer than a friend. Because he's with us in the heart and in the midst of it all. He understands, and therefore we are encouraged to go to him. And Christ's compassion also is love in action. Look what he did when he saw these people. He had compassion upon them, seeing their need, feeling their need, knowing their need better than they knew themselves. He at once began, what? To teach them many things. Many things. Suitable for the many needs of many individuals. These words are not accidental. The Holy Spirit has written this purposefully to teach us of the dimensions of the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to us in our needs. They were sick and he healed them because that was their need. They were weary and he sat them down because that's what they needed. They were hungry and they fed him. And no matter what the need was, you may feel that your need is the most exotic, the rarest, the most unusual trial ever known to men and women in this world. But the Lord is in it with you. And he has the knowledge of the many things that we need. He's got it measured. He's got it weighed. He's got it named. He's got it explained. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We spoke a little bit about the feeding, the miraculous feeding of this multitude in the little introductory note that I sent out the other day. I make mention of that often. If you would like a copy of that sent to you, let me have your email address and I'll get it off to you in anticipation. And I do that because I don't want simply to be telling you the story of the verses as we come to think about these things. We don't need to enlarge on the narrative in that sense. But surely there are many lessons in this feeding of the 5,000. And we've touched upon a few of them. Things like the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ takes ordinary things and produces extraordinary things. That he teaches us where true spiritual power is to be had, not within ourselves, but as God's gift from heaven. That he blesses what honours him to the souls of his people. And that he breaks and he dispenses according to our need in miraculous ways. This gospel that we preach isn't an offer to come and get saved. It's so much more. It's a fullness. It's a completeness, a comprehensiveness for the needs of all his people. Because it takes us to the very feet of that one who has compassion upon us. And who knows us and who feels for us and who feels with us in our troubles. I do want to make a couple of little points here about this miracle, however, just before we bring our thoughts to a conclusion. And the first thing I want us to realize is that it was designed, like all of these parables, like all of these miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, this was designed for his disciples and for his people, for his church. It's not designed for the world to gloat upon or to critique or to mock and laugh at, that somebody can feed 5 or 10,000 people with 5 little barley loaves and 2 fishes. How ludicrous is that? This isn't for the world. This is for his church. This is for you and me. And it was for his disciples' faith at that time. And we're told expressly that the Lord did this to test his disciples' faith. And I take that to mean that it was purposed to deepen their faith, and it was purposed to deepen their knowledge of their own ministry and their own role. Feeding hungry tummies with bread and fish was a picture of feeding hungry souls with the gospel. So when the Lord says to the disciples, give ye them to eat, you feed them, you feed these people. The disciples said, what? So many? Hundreds, thousands of people we have here before us, and we've got so little. We've got so little. The Lord was training his apostles for service. He had to teach them humility, but he also had to show them that the power that was vested in them was central to this work of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. They had gone forth 2 by 2, and they had preached, and they had cast out devils, and they had healed the sick, and now they were coming for a period of rest. But before that, the Lord said to them, listen, I want you to have a broad view, a wide view of the nature of this work that we're embarked upon. And you need to be humble in it, because it's not of you. But you're also going to be provided with such powerful tools as will enable you to take this message to the ends of the earth. The second point that the disciples had to learn is this: that the Lord would provide for them and all their needs. Having followed the instructions of the Lord in this matter of the feeding of the 5,000, these 12 men collected what? 12 baskets of fragments that remained. Bread and fish that remained over. Now, it doesn't take a mathematical genius to realize that each disciple had a full basket for himself. The Lord didn't leave them hungry. This passage began with the disciples not having leisure even to eat, and it ends with the Lord giving them a basket full of food. What's the lesson in that? That the Lord knows and provides for the physical as well as the spiritual needs of his people. Let me give you another example of that. In the Old Testament, the priests that served at the altar were fed by the gifts and the sacrifices that were brought by the people of God and presented in their divine worship. And in the New Testament, gospel preachers do the same. They are to be provided for out of the gifts and sacrifices of the Lord's people. There is a two-way symbiotic relationship here between those who preach and those who are preached to. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Even so, says Paul, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So the Lord is teaching his disciples these truths as well and that they will be provided for and they will be cared for. He had called them from the fishing of fish to be fishers of men, but yet he would provide for all their needs. There's such richness in these passages, in these miracles, that I fear we hardly begin to do justice to them in speaking of them. And yet how blessed we are to have had these things recorded for us to marvel at and to wonder. We worry about so many things. We worry about so much, like these disciples. We find ourselves running around telling the Lord that he ought to do this or he ought to do that. The disciples said, "Lord, don't you know what time it is? The day is far spent. Lord, don't you realize the seriousness of the situation?" I wonder if you ever hear yourself in, if you hear yourself echoed in the lack of belief, in the lack of confidence that these disciples had in the Lord's control of every situation. What does the Lord say? The Lord says, "Sit down on the grass and watch what I am about to do." Do we doubt that the Lord will provide for us? Paul reminds us, Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" There's nothing that will be withheld. The psalmist said, "Let the mercies of the Lord come, even his salvation." This letting of the mercies of the Lord is his delight for his people and for their needs. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life to save our souls and to supply all our spiritual and eternal needs. Everything needful has been supplied. And these are the big things in life, right? These are things like righteousness and justification and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Everlasting glory. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided all these things. They're all done, all sorted, all certain. And our Lord Jesus Christ has also got the little things of life in hand. If we believe the former, we ought to give him credit for the latter as well. And yet, if he deems it suitable and helpful and beneficial for our souls to test our faith in these little things, these trials in time, ought we not to trust him for that too? Let us remember, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Amen.